to see you this morning. I am thinking of a nickname to give Pastor Gillett. How many of you have ever ridden with him? Raise your hand. Anybody? You're very blessed. His wife and I give him a nickname, Jehu. Brother Patterson, you can tell us who Jehu was. What kind of chariot did he have? He drove furiously in a fast chariot. So Jehu would be his name. By the way, he actually has a Lamborghini at home. Y'all don't know that. But no, he really doesn't. Let me clear that up real quick. But anyway, Jehu drove a fast chariot, and the king's work demands haste, doesn't it? See? So you say that to a state trooper and see what he says. it doesn't work. Well, we had a great auction yesterday. I can tell you one thing, there wasn't any people filled with the Spirit in there. You talk about a cutthroat thing. And I saw Dr. Patterson, he kept sticking that paddle up and his wife kept pulling it down. I mean, when you get to $40 for a cake, it's time to pull the thing down, you know. And then Miss Taylor bought the thing and gave it to Mike. Yeah, I didn't even get a coconut pie out of it. But anyway, we had a good time, and I hope they made some money. All right, now let's get a little more serious. In this chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, we'll talk about the conflict in heaven and down on earth. The conflict in heaven and earth. If you missed some of these notes, if you'll let me know what pages you need, write them down, and I'll see that you get those as soon as you let me know, okay? If you have some that you missed, I have those on file, and we can get those to you. In chapters 12 through 14, the great actors of the tribulation time are introduced in these chapters, and this is sort of another parenthetical section ending in chapter 14, verse 20. You cannot follow all the events in Revelation chronologically. That will not work, but every once in a while there's a little parenthesis, a little something that's put in there that describes something that is not necessarily chronologically in order. We have some of the actors in it. Let me tell you who they are. You may want to jot these down on the back of the sheet you have there or something. We have in these chapters the woman representing Israel. The woman represents Israel, this woman Israel. And the dragon, as we'll see him, represents Satan. And then the man-child is referring to Christ. We're talking about the man-child. It's referring to Christ. Michael is the archangel, the only one that's given such a high title, and he represents the angels. And then we have Israel, which you'll see will be represented. We won't be getting to all that today, but the remnant of the seed of the woman. The remnant of the seed of the woman are of the nation of Israel. And then we have the beast out of the sea. We'll see the beast out of the sea. He is the dictator, the world dictator. And then the beast out of the earth. The beast out of the earth is the false prophet. And he'll be the religious leader of the world during that time. Now, around all of these characters, the woman, the dragon, the man-child, Michael, the archangel, Israel, the beast of the sea, and the beast out of the earth, will swirl the moving, quick-moving scenes and the scenes that will take place in the Great Tribulation. The tribulation period, remember, is 7 years long, and you have the first part, which there will be a pseudo-peace, and all of those things take place. Then right in the middle of it, then all hell, you might say, breaks loose. And so this is the first to be introduced in this is the character called the woman. Now look at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Underscore that word wonder. We'll say something about it in a moment. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. So the first great wonder, the woman clothed with the sun, is Israel. It represents the nation Israel. The wonder in heaven, the word wonder literally means sign, or it would also be a symbol, a sign or a symbol that is seen. The Greek word here is a little different on this occasion than it is another occasion. It's called semion, and that means a sign or symbol. There's another Greek word called teros, which means a wonder, just a wonder in heaven. But this is a symbol or a sign that God gives us, a sign of a very important truth versus just some mere wonder that might be seen in heaven. Whenever God wants to distinguish, and he does this, between the literal and the symbolic in the book of Revelation, he does that. And so you have to understand that some of this is symbolic. Now, that doesn't mean it's not inspired. All of the book of Revelation is inspired by God and God breathed. But some of the things are symbolic. We'll show you a couple of those as we go along. And whenever God wants to distinguish between those two, he does. Now, though this sign that he's talking about that is seen in heaven, I think it apparently portrays the reality on the earth, what's going to actually happen or does happen on the earth. Subsequently, the woman pictured here is persecuted by Satan in the Great Tribulation. So who could that be? The woman that is really persecuted tremendously in the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years of that. So I believe the woman is symbolic of the nation Israel, as I said, the nation Israel. And this you'll find out in the Bible a number of times where we find the nation of Israel is referred to as a woman, all right? And so you can pick up the symbolism of it. Now, let me give you a case at point, and I gave you the reference, I think, in your notes, Isaiah 54:1 and then 4 through 6. And this is referring to Israel, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." Then in verse 4 he says, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy maker is thine husband." And the word maker is capitalized. "Thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God." So he's talking about Israel. And so Israel sometimes is referred to as a wife, as a woman, and I believe this is what he's talking about here. Now, this woman is clothed with the sun and the moon that he talks about. She is clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Again, you have to really look at the whole Bible to find out what he's talking about. And let's take time now to go back to Genesis just a second, if you will, chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. And this goes back to Joseph's dream, and it gives us a strong biblical reason to believe what we believe about these heavenly bodies and what they symbolize in the book of Revelation. I know this is a little hard to track, but take it home and study it and stay with it and ask God to show you these things, and I believe he'll give you that insight. But Genesis 37:9, Joseph's dream, "And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." They bowed down to me. So what in the world is he talking about in his dream? What did he mean? Verse 10, "And he told it to his father, And to his brethren, and his father rebuked him. He didn't like it. He got mad at him. He rebuked him for it and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Now notice how he parallels this with what he's talking about, the sun, the moon, and the stars. So he says, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother, I am the sun, she's the moon, I and thy mother and thy brethren, the stars indeed, come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. So you have very clear cut here. His father knew what he was talking about. He said the day is going to come when that will take place. And so he refers to it as the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars. And then, of course, Joseph makes up the 12. And so the description of the woman is clothed with the sun and the moon, I think, is an allusion to this, where these heavenly bodies represent Jacob and Rachel, thereby identifying the woman with the Abrahamic covenant, tying it into that, which is an unconditional covenant and deals with talking about God's dealing with the nation of Israel. Now, the 12 stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel. We're back, going back into Revelation. Go back to Revelation 12. And the symbolism extends beyond this, I believe, to represent, in some sense, from what we studied in Genesis, the glory of Israel, and finally, Israel's ultimate triumph over her enemies. And this goes back again to the Abrahamic covenant. Now, this identification of the woman as Israel is supported, I believe, by the things in this chapter. And Israel is the source. Israel is so important. Israel is the source from which have come many of the blessings of God, even to us as Gentiles, and including one, the Bible came from them, and Christ came from them, and also the apostles came from them. So we owe a great debt to the Jews, and God call them out, and God has used them in a very specific way. So the 12 stars seem to refer to the 12 tribes. And then the persecution of the woman coincides with the persecution of Israel during the tribulation period. So study it out and just grasp what you can right now as we look at it. Now, God promised Israel a child that would become the Messiah, didn't he? And it's very clear in the Old Testament that he did. And Israel travailed for the birth of that child. And we know that because there are a number of prophecies, and I just gave you one at point here that show us this is true. Isaiah 9:6, unto us, specifically talking about Israel here, study the context, unto us, Israel, a child is born to the nation of Israel. All right? So, then we look at the great red dragon, Satan. Verses 3 through 4. We see who the woman is, verses 3 through 4. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. I don't know what my daddy used to get mad at me. He'd say, you little 10 horn. I think I know what he meant now. That was a compliment. If I did something wrong, well, you little 10 horn, I guess he's calling me the devil, one way or the other. So, anyway, the dragon is Satan. That's who he's talking about here. He's powerful. That's symbolized by the crowns and the horns on his heads. The 7 heads, the 10 horns, I think refer to the original 10 kingdoms, of which 3 were subdued. We're going back to the book of Daniel. 3 were subdued by the little horn of Daniel 7:8, who is to be identified with the world ruler. The little horn of Daniel 7:8, the world ruler of the great tribulation, he reigns and rules over the revived Roman Empire, the political and religious system of the revived Roman Empire. And the color that is emphasized here is red color, and I think that emphasizes bloodshed. The great red dragon, always causing chaos and bloodshed and all of those things that he is behind. Now, Satan certainly wanted to destroy Christ from ever coming into. He didn't want him to be brought into this world. And so he's talking about what takes place as he fights this. She's being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And we see Satan involved in that. And so Satan desired to destroy Christ. And certainly you would know why he would want to keep him from coming into the world by the woman Israel. And he started that out as soon as Christ was born, to do everything he could to stop it. And then God protected Christ. He did it primarily by having Joseph to go to Egypt one way until Herod died. That was one of the main things that happened. There's always been the conflict of the ages. Genesis 3:15, where we have the original prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was going to crush the head of the serpent, the devil, and in the process he would bruise his heel, and that, of course, would be the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Satan never has liked that, and he tried to prevent the birth of Christ. At one time, believe it or not, at one time there was only one royal seed left for the seed line. It got down that low. It really did, and it was limited to one boy. If you'll study 2 Kings 11:1-3, I don't have time to go into it now, but Joash was protected. You remember the woman who took him out and the nurse, and they hid him, and that was a very important and significant thing. And then Herod wanted all the children killed that were under 2 years of age. He didn't want, the devil didn't want Jesus to go to the cross, probably, would be part of it. And then Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and I certainly know that the devil was behind that. But Jesus went to the cross, and I suppose the devil thought he had him defeated, but thank God he came off the cross, came out of the grave, and the Bible says in Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's how we overcame him. It's by the blood of the Lamb. So Satan always was fighting that, didn't want Christ to be born. Now the man-child he's speaking about is Christ. Now let's go back to verse 4, though. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. That is Isaiah 14, I believe. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now keep in mind, if you don't do this, this is a principle you need to keep in mind, that many times God covers a lot of things in one verse. Because we look at it down here part by part by part by part by part. God looks up here and he sees that and that, the beginning from the ending, and he knows everything there is, and he doesn't have to worry about that, so he puts some things that happen that have years between them in one verse. And I'll show you where I think that happens here in this chapter in just a little bit. But you need to realize that, or you won't understand some of the differences that he's talking about here. But this is talking about when Satan was cast out of heaven. And way up there, when he was an archangel, and Isaiah talks about that in Isaiah 14. Read it sometime, and you'll see that he thought he was bigger and greater than God, and God cast him out, and this took place. And then the dragon stood before the woman. Time lapse going through, and now here's Satan standing before the nation, the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And then the man child is born. She, the nation of Israel, brought forth a man child, who was to rule all nations. Who would that be? Rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. There's a lot of time lapse right there, because it's talking about Christ being born and prophesying that he was going to rule all nations, and then the fact that he ascended up to be with God and to his throne. And God doesn't worry about all the exact chronometrics here. He's just telling us in one deal what all is going to happen to this man-child, at least some of what's going to happen to him. Now, between verse 5 and 6, I've written in my Bible the church age, because there's a time lapse here, I believe, and most conservative Bible scholars would agree with this. And this jumps to verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness. The same nation, the same Jewish people he's talking about, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And we get into the different terms of the three and a half years of the Great Tribulation. And you'll see 1260, and you'll see some other things. Three and a half is talking about that is very prevalent as we study about that. So the man-child comes from Israel. Israel gave us Christ. And then he is described as destined to rule with a rod of iron. And Psalm 2:9 says, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." And he's referring to Jesus. Right quick, Revelation 19:15 tells us about the very same thing. Verse 15, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." And who is this? Well, verse 16, "King of kings and Lord of lords." And that's when Christ does that. And so we conclude that that's who he's talking about. And then he's talking about the millennial age when Christ is going to rule the earth with all the saints. Won't that be a great day? No Democrats, no Republicans, no independents, and no idiots. It'll just be people ruling the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ ruling the earth with the saints. And then the catching up of the man-child to God and his throne. That's mentioned there. That seems to be a portrayal of the ascension of Christ. The fact that he's caught up not only to God, but to God's throne, which he is very specific about, is a strong indication that Christ is intended here. Now, time lapses, and then the woman flees into the wilderness. Here, Israel is seen in the time of the Great Tribulation, the nation of Israel. She, or Israel, flees into the wilderness to a place that God has prepared for her. God is going to keep his promises, and God is not through with the Jews. The church is the church are not, we're not the Jews. God still knows who the 12 tribes are, where they are, and exactly what he's going to do when he seals 144,000, on and on and on, and you understand and get the picture. I'm trying to hurry a little bit here, but that's what takes place. Now, Satan is cast out of heaven by Michael the archangel, chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. And there was war in heaven. Now, this is different from the first time he was cast out in Isaiah 14. And here, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, the demons, and prevailed not. One-third of the angels were kicked out of heaven with Satan. Some of them are bound, and some of them are out loose, the demons. Why God chose to do both, I don't know, but I believe that's what happened. But anyway, here the dragon and his angels are fighting against Michael, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out, notice these words, into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Now he's talking about Satan. So war here is waged in heaven. Michael and his angels, these holy angels, fight against the dragon Satan. You remember Michael had a conflict with him before and what he said about that. And this is the wicked angels, the demons. And this evidently starts probably the last half of the tribulation period, which we call the Great Tribulation. Now, Satan has access to God's throne to go before God and accuse the brethren. He still has that access right now. Go back to the book of Job and read Job chapter 1. Where was the devil? And to whom was he speaking? He was speaking to God. He had access to the throne. And he said, have you considered my servant, Job? If I was Job, I'd say, thanks a lot, God. You know, but anyway, he said, have you considered my servant, Job? And Job went through all of those problems and trials and difficulties and came out with a new lesson and better on the other side. But Satan was able to go before God and accuse Job. You can read about that in Job chapter 1. Then Satan's defeat in heaven is the occasion for him to be cast into the earth. And this is a fantastic, tremendous, major step in his ultimate defeat, and it makes him very angry. He gets very, very mad about it. Then you have the announcement of the coming day of Satan's wrath, the ultimate victory of the saints, verses 10 through 12. And let me go on down through verses 11 and 12. I read verse 10. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of it their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath. Why does he have such great wrath here? Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. That's great, isn't it? Not that he has wrath, but that he has a short time. That time is going to come. And he knows that, and he is very, very angry about that. And Satan can no longer there accuse the brethren. You know, he's trying to always hassle us today, isn't he? He's always fighting us. If you tell me the devil's not fighting you, I'll tell you you're not saved. Because if you're a child of God, Satan is fighting you. But thank God we have the victory. How? The same way that he mentions here, by the blood of the Lamb. We have power over Satan by the blood of the Lamb. And Satan absolutely hates the blood. He doesn't like the blood. He doesn't want the blood preached about. He'll take it out of the songbooks. He'll take it out of preachers' messages. He'll take the blood out of it. I was in a situation last night that I didn't realize I would get into exactly. I thought it was just going to be me in a sort of a graveside type service. But as it turned out, there was a secular speaker and there was a Catholic priest and a Baptist preacher. They made a big deal about it being an ecumenical movement. I didn't make a big deal about it being an ecumenical movement. But you say, well, why did you do that? Well, I didn't know I was going to be in that situation. But I'll tell you what I did get to do. When I got to tell about winning this pilot to the Lord just before he died, who was 47 years of age, I told him exactly how I led him to the Lord. And I went down the Roman road and talked about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and told him there's only one way to get to heaven. I noticed there was a little squirming going on, but that's all right. They asked me, and so I had the right. And I'm not a smart aleck about it, but I did give him the gospel. The devil hates the blood. He hates the blood. And our testimony can defeat Satan if we have the testimony of the blood and love God's work more than our own lives. Oh, we need to do that. We so need to do that. Brother Gillis has been preaching about that, inserting that quite often in the messages recently. We need that where we love God's work more than our own lives. And then there's rejoicing in heaven. Satan knows that his time of confinement is near. He becomes more vicious. His terrible wickedness and action on the earth comes out. A lot of saints are going to be killed during that time. And there will be widespread human suffering because of Satan's anger and because of what he's going to do. And then the persecution of Israel in the Great Tribulation, verses 13 through 16. You'll probably have to study this at home because our time is up. But she's given wings of an eagle, and this really speaks of God's faithfulness. You can read those references and discover what he means. Not literal wings to a literal woman, but the idea is that God is with them in great power, and Israel flees to the wilderness. That's the same flight, I think, that is indicated in Matthew 24:16. Let them which are in Judea flee unto the mountain. And some believe that the reference here may be to the place called Petra. I don't know if that's positively proven, but it's certainly a good prospect. A friend of mine, Dr. Harold Wilmington, and some of the students of Liberty University have taken some Bibles over there in Petra and wrapped them in wrappings, plastic wrappings and all of that, and placed them throughout that whole area on some trips, so that when the Jews, if that's where they go, they will be able to pick up the Bible and read the scriptures. And certainly that is at least a good move on his part to do something like that. If God led him to do that, that's fine with me. The remnant of Israel was preserved for 3.5 years, and you can go back and study Daniel 7 and Daniel 12 and find out that time through that. Satan is going to try to destroy them with a flood. God's going to open up the earth. Some think that's symbolic. I see no reason to think that it's not actually something of his miraculous power that he brings forth. And then you have the persecution of the godly remnant of Israel in verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with a woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Anti-Semitism is always from the devil, and it reaches its peak right here. And this is where he absolutely hates the Jewish believers during this period, and a lot of them are going to die a martyr's death. It's interesting to see, and give me just the time to say this, the four times in the Bible that Satan is cast out. Number one, he was cast out of the exalted position that we talked about, Isaiah 14, as an angel in heaven before the foundation of the world. And then he'll be cast out of heaven as our accuser during the tribulation. And then at the beginning of the millennium, he'll be cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He'll be chained. And then before the great white throne judgment, he'll be cast into the lake of fire. Thank God forever. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.